We're going to be considering a passage in the 9th chapter of Romans, but first I want you to turn to Hosea, the prophecy of Hosea, and chapter 1. Hosea follows Daniel in the Old Testament, and if you would find Hosea, put your finger there so that you'll have your place. We will be making major reference to that chapter during the message. And then in Romans chapter 9, we're going to be reading verses 21 through 29, then considering particularly this morning verses 25 through 29, but we want to catch the significant and essential context. So in Romans 9, beginning at verse 21, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith in Oz," that's Hosea, "I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." Esaias, who is Isaiah, also crieth concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Esaias said before, Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah." There's something so important in this passage that we look to this morning in Romans 9, that if you can comprehend and receive it, there is a prophetic principle of interpretation that is colossal. It not only affects this one passage of Scripture, it affects many other passages of Scripture. As a matter of fact, without the comprehension of this principle, there's no way to understand the Old Testament promises that God gave. And if you read the prophecy that the Apostle Paul draws upon, and you find that he's applying to believing Gentiles what of old was promised to Israel, how are we to understand this? But that's what he's doing. He's applying a passage from Hosea to Gentiles that in the Old Testament was a promise given to Israel. Now, to begin with, Paul has already proven from prophetic Scripture that God's promise to Israel was not to ethnic Israel at all. It was to spiritual Israel. It does not regard physical birth, not even physical birth from Abraham, but applies only to a people that God would call and call out of sovereign grace alone. Again, setting the whole pace for these three chapters in Romans is the 9th chapter, verses 6 through 8. "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh," these are not the children of God, "but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." God's promise of salvation through Abraham's seed the Lord Jesus Christ is only applied to those chosen by Him. They alone would have the application of that promise. And they are called, quote, according to God's choice alone, as in the case of Jacob and Esau in verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. And then, to Moses, God made known that His saving mercy was His alone to show or withhold, drawn from nothing whatsoever in its objects, but based only upon His own sovereign will, as in verses 15 and 16. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. But then something takes place very significant in our passage. The apostle shows that the very same divine calling out of sovereign mercy applies equally to Gentiles as well as to Jews. As in verse 24, even us whom He hath called, all He calls, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And the Old Testament proof text, if you want to use that terminology, that the apostle draws upon for inclusion of the Gentiles is from Hosea. As in verses 25 and 26, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now, then the apostle will draw upon two passages from Isaiah to show that only a remnant of the Jews would be saved. And that in verses 27 through 29, we'll read those later in the movement of our consideration of this passage. That he's dealing with Gentiles in Hosea and Jews in Isaiah is crystal clear from his conclusion, beginning at verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So, we have a huge question that we have to bring to this text. A huge question. And that question is, how does a prophecy in Hosea that speaks of a renewed Israel apply to us who are called by Christ from among the Gentiles? How is that prophecy applied to us? And it will require diligence, prayerful diligence, to consider what's taught. And I believe if it is received and understood, it will yield to you a principle that will be revolutionary in your understanding of Scripture, if you have not embraced that principle already. And why, as it does, the New Testament applies to the church what of old was promised to Israel. And God of old promised that though Israel, and when we speak of Israel, we're speaking of the time after the division of the tribes, so that though Israel, the northern tribes, and Judah, the southern tribes, would be scattered, which took place by the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities respectively, The Scripture speaks of them being reunited. Israel and Judah reunited. And wherever the return of Israel to God is promised in the Old Testament, it takes place in a reunion of Israel and Judah. Jeremiah wrote that in the days of the reign of David's, quote, righteous branch, who is, quote, the Lord, our righteousness, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. So, we have in Romans 9 the inspired interpretation of, quote, from Isaiah or Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, the inspired interpretation of, quote, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. And the question again is, how could a prophecy that appears at least on the surface to apply to Jews include Gentiles? And that, in finality, far more Gentiles than Jews. Well, the reason for the question comes from the historical setting of the prophecy of Hosea. And so we'll turn there and read the first chapter of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, and Paul quotes this verse in Romans 9, in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, Hosea was a prophet to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And of course, if you know your Old Testament history, you remember that those tribes, which became known then as Israel, in distinction from the southern tribes called Judah, that those northern tribes broke away in the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And this was not simply, though, a departure from Judah. It was also a departure from God. God's promises, that concerning the coming of Christ Himself, all was associated with Judah and the house of David. And the northern tribes, of course, had broken away, becoming then known as Israel thereafter. And they not only broke away from Judah, they turned from God, became massive idolaters. That's the whoredom that's being spoken of in Hosea. They had turned from the living God. Matter of fact, places in the Old Testament you read about Israel, their idolatry matched that of the pagans. The northern tribes, again, in distinction from Judah, were called Israel. Then, we need to take a brief overview of the action that God commanded Hosea to perform, because it was a prophetic picture of Jehovah's relationship to apostate Israel. Now, whether actually or symbolically, that's not the big question. People get caught away with minor things sometimes and miss the real picture. But whether symbolically or actually, God commands Hosea to take an adulterous wife named Gomer. In verse 2 of Hosea 1, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, "Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." And then, verse 3, "So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son." Now, the sons here and the daughter, they become very important to the prophetic picture that's given in this first chapter of Hosea. The first child of whoredom, by the way, was to be named Jezreel. Now, Jezreel is a Hebrew name that essentially means to take the hand and scatter, like the scattering of seed. As a matter of fact, in another place it has to do with sowing. But the name Jezreel has to do with taking the hand and scattering. Now that's pretty important, because Hosea's prophecy was in 6 years of the fall of Samaria, the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom would be taken by the Assyrians and scattered among the Gentile nations. So then in verse 4, "And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel." Now, Hosea's prophecy, of course, went much further. The Apostle Paul's application is taken from the meaning of the second and the third children of whoredom, born to Gomer, representing Israel, when God will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. The second child is a daughter. The daughter's name is Lo-Ruhamah. It really means not pitied. In verse 6, "And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." Then there's a third child. The third child is a boy. The boy's name is Lo-Ammi, meaning not my people. In verses 8 and 9 of Hosea 1. "Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ammi, for you're not my people, and I will not be your God." Now there's something that we need to understand at this point. There's something we need that is very essential to be understood if we're going to understand why the Apostle Paul can take this passage and apply it to the Gentiles. We need to make the observation that when God scattered Israel among the nations, their status was no different than the Gentiles. They were put into the exact same status as the Gentile nations to which they were scattered. Matter of fact, God said He would cause to cease the kingdom of Israel, didn't He? Now, the Gentiles were also called, as in Deuteronomy 32:21, quote, not a people. Now, this is where you have to understand biblical language. This is why someone trying to understand the Scripture purely from a Western language standpoint can get in trouble. We have to understand biblical language. When the Scripture speaks of not a people, it doesn't mean they weren't in existence. Of course they were in existence. That's covenantal language. That means that they were not in covenant with God. You see, covenantal language is what? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's covenantal language. So when Israel was scattered into the nations, that's it. No difference. Not my people. They were not under covenant with God. That was broken. That's rather important to understand. Then, the whole relationship of Israel to God was broken by their unbelief and apostasy. So that He owes them what? What does He owe them? Nothing. And yet, God promises to bring them into a new relationship. And very significantly, in this new relationship, guess how many of them know the Lord? All of them. In Hosea chapter 2, and verses 19 and 20, this is the new relationship. This is the new or renewed Israel. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. This new Israel knows the Lord. Why? It is because of the basis upon which God forms His new Israel. It has absolutely nothing to do with ethnicity. Race plays absolutely no part in it. One thing and one thing only determines who formed this new Israel. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have, what? Mercy. Upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. You see, in this new Israel, which we may rightly term new covenant Israel, all the barriers are removed. All Old Testament engagements are broken. That's over. And the door then becomes flung wide open to guess who? All the Gentiles that God is pleased by sovereign mercy alone to call, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy, as in Romans 9:16. Adding to the remnant among the Jews, God will call a vast number of Gentiles, and He will place them in His new Israel, in the very place to which the Jews were scattered, in that very place. What place was that? In the nations. That's exactly what Paul is teaching and will bring to a conclusion in the 11th chapter of Romans and in verses 30 through 33, where he writes, "For ye, as ye," speaking to Gentile believers, "for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained," what? "Mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also," the remnant among the Jews, "even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also believe. For God hath concluded them all, Jew and Gentile, in unbelief." Just like when Israel went into the nations, God says they ceased to be the kingdom of Israel. There is then no difference. The covenant is broken. They are not my people. Clearly, no difference. So here, God hath concluded them all, Jew and Gentile, in unbelief. Why? That he might have mercy. You see, there's no other basis now. The only basis God saves, the only basis God forms his new Israel, is on the basis of what? One word. Mercy. That is tremendous. It is a tremendous thing. So, and by the way, the Apostle Peter is not the only one who applies the Hosea prophecy to Gentiles. Peter does. Or Paul's not the only one. Peter does as well. So in applying the same glorious truth to a majority of believers among the Gentiles, Peter drew from Hosea, from the same prophecy, to identify the one holy nation of God. And he writes in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, in Romans 9, those who are part of God's Israel are the called. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 2, "which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." How wondrous indeed. God would scatter the Jews among the nations, the very nations to whom he would send the gospel of his Son, and would by the same gospel save the elect remnant among the Jews. Gentiles and Jews received on the identical same footing. That's a wondrous thing, isn't it? The same living water that was promised through the Hebrew prophet freely for the taking is offered to the woman of Samaria for the asking, remember? The same water that Hosea wrote, or Isaiah rather, wrote about in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And the Lord Jesus says to her in 1 John 4:10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Just a crumb from the same bread for the lost sheep of the house of Israel was asked for by the woman of Canaan when she desired her daughter to be healed. And what does she get? She gets the whole loaf. She gets a blank check with the words, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." The same door through which the elect sheep from among the Jewish nation enter the eternal fold is wide open for all who hear the same glorious voice. Any man who comes by Jesus Christ alone, having the same shepherd, the only shepherd of the sheep, are in the same fold. John 10:9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Any man, Jew or Gentile. And making it very clear that this was not simply speaking to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord Jesus says in John 10:16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Comprehended in that one sacrifice for sins forever, the offering of Jesus, the divine Son of God, for the sins of His people, are all the sheep from all the nations of the earth. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:11. And you know, in Israel of old, do you know who the shepherd was? The shepherd was the king. The king was the shepherd of Israel. You remember what David said, that God took him from following the ewes to be the shepherd? The king of Israel, the shepherd of Israel. So it is in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Do you have any doubt who that one head is? And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Then in chapter 3, verse 5, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Now, when David is mentioned here, even as in other places in the Old Testament, like in the prophecy of Ezekiel, this is an allusion to the Messiah, to Christ, who had come through David. And seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. So, the shepherd is the king of Israel. And the Lord Jesus is the shepherd of all the sheep. Now the apostle, giving us the Holy Spirit's own interpretation of Hosea, applies distinctly to Gentiles and thus to the church a prophecy predicting the return of Israel and Judah to God. So that here is a colossal truth and principle that we may rightly use when we look into the Scripture. Wherever Old Testament prophecy foretells a reunion of Israel and Judah, to whom does it apply? To the church. To Jew and Gentile in the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes us who are called from among the Gentiles. Is the Lord our righteousness? Yes, He is. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely." When God makes the new covenant, and He reveals about that new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, to whom does He make that new covenant? To whom does He make it? "But I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Guess who's included? Guess who's included? Do you see that principle? It is fantastic. It is there. You know, I heard that many years ago. As you know, Charles Alexander was one of my mentors, a man who had incredible knowledge of the prophetic scripture. I read him one time, and he said, when the Old Testament speaks of Israel and Judah, talking about the church. Well, I scratched my head because he didn't tell how. I scratched my head for years. You know, how did this happen? And then, as you study and you read and you look into the Scripture and you read Romans chapter 9, here the Apostle Paul is applying to the church, to the Gentiles, a prophecy concerning Judah and Israel, and where Israel and Judah are reunited. There's no doubt. That's the meaning. God made no difference between them. The covenant with him, all that relation was over. It was broken. So he deals only on the basis of mercy, nothing else. I will have what? Mercy on whom I will have mercy and whom I will I harden. Can you see that truth? It is tremendously important in our understanding of the Scriptures. David's righteous branch, the King who saves Judah and makes Israel safe, the Lord our righteousness, is the foundation stone of the eternal Zion. And where does the believer come when he comes to Christ? You're come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. These things aren't hidden. They've been known for a couple of thousand years, blessedly, to the people of God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8, Wherefore it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The Jews massively rejected Christ, except for a believing remnant among them. The Gentiles hear and receive the gospel. Hear the glorious news of the gospel of the Son of God and receive it. And Christ is still the foundation stone of Zion, the eternal Zion of God. And because of the new covenant only made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, only ratified and made eternal by the blood of the Son of God, we, guess what, who were not a people, are now, guess who? The people of God. We, who had not obtained mercy, have now what? I don't usually pound a pulpit, but that is tremendous truth. That is so glorious. We who are in Christ, God purposed all this from eternity. Isn't that glorious? That's glorious, whoever is elected President of the United States. That's eternal. That's blessed truth. Every new covenant promise and blessing belongs to the renewed Israel. And every Jew or Gentile saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and they together form the new Israel. Now, though making distinct application of the Hosea prophecy of a renewed Israel to elect Gentiles, he would have us know also that God is not finished with the Jewish people. In verses 27 through 29 of Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, verses 27 through 29, Esaias, that's Isaiah, also crieth concerning Israel. He dealt with the Gentiles, now he's dealing with Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Esaias said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. Now, though God is not finished with the Jewish people, there is here a finishing, an end, a righteous judgment that cut short, a short work, even while a remnant shall be saved. Now the apostle draws, and you'll need to turn there to Isaiah 10. He draws from Isaiah chapter 10. In Isaiah chapter 10, he's drawing from verse 22 of this prophecy. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption, that's a consuming judgment, the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Now in the context, the prophecy is that while a Jewish remnant returns to God, a consuming judgment takes place in the land. When you read verses 22 and 23 together of Isaiah 10, for though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. Now, the return of God is always, only, no other way, through Christ alone. It is He alone who reconciles to God. No other way. No one can come to the Father but by Him, correct? So the Lord Jesus, first we learn from Peter in chapter 3, verse 18, that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. You see, it's only He who does that. Not airplanes. Not speaking of geographical territory that some is brought to. Christ brings us to God. Only through Him do men return to God. No other way. So that when in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21, I hope you're still there, you read, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. That corresponds with something. You may not be there. If you're not, I'll read it for you. In Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5, the remnant that returns to God. I know this is a study and it requires something, but it is so important. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, that returning remnant returns where? In Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, an allusion to the Messiah, Christ, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. So, the latter days in Scripture, called in the New Testament the last days, what are they? Exactly, when Christ comes, when He comes, it's the last days, the latter days. The latter days are the days of the Messiah, so that the consuming judgment that Isaiah declares takes place as a result of the Jewish nation's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This corresponds to the Lord's parable of the invitation to the marriage feast of the king's son, which being rejected, as the Lord said in Matthew 22:7, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. You see, because the Lord would save an elect remnant, the judgment would not be to the complete annihilation of the people, would it? So the Lord Jesus declared, listen carefully in Matthew 24:22, except those days be what? Shortened. It'll be a short work. Except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There is a remnant, and God is going to save them. The sovereign grace of God that would save a remnant out of an apostate nation, a nation whose judgment shall exceed that of Sodom and Gomorrah, is a wondrous display, not only of God's incredible mercy, but also of His faithfulness to the promise made to Abraham. In Romans chapter 9, verse 29. Won't be that much more. Following okay thus far? Romans chapter 9. And in verse 29, the apostle writes, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. He leaves a seed. They are called whose seed in Scripture? Seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. You see, this seed that God leaves to Himself, to whom He shows mercy, this is not the physical seed of Abraham, but rather the spiritual seed of Abraham. These are the vessels of mercy in whom God makes known the riches of His glory. And they are those by divine prerogative alone who are chosen to salvation. Thus Paul has shown why, though a majority of the Jewish nation remains in unbelief and disobedience, yet God still keeps His promise exactly as He intended to keep it. Those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. It is that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of Him, not of works, but of Him that calleth. How even more wondrous. Just look up here for a minute. While you're looking up here, how even more wondrous to us. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We were afar off. We were without God in the world. How more wondrous to us. Now, through Christ alone, by His cross alone, through faith alone, we have come to realize that we are as much the seed of Abraham as was Isaac. That's a wondrous thing. Loved by God, by Him comprehended in the very same promise that was made to Abraham. So that the apostle can write in Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you what? Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. Children of the promise. He was writing to Gentiles. In Galatians, Gentile believers. By nature, By the nature we came into this world with from Adam, we were born spiritually depraved, just as spiritually depraved, listen to it, as the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. See, that's pretty radical. No, it's not biblical. We were just as dead spiritually as they. We were born in sin just as they were. To think that God sent the very Son of His nature and the object of His highest love, His unique and only Son, to take our sins on Himself and die the death that we deserved is the most amazing thing in all of eternity. That wondrous. All comprehended in His purpose. From eternity. To give us a new life and a new nature and make us a part of His one, only holy nation. And that only because He chose of Himself alone to do so is amazing beyond comprehension. So, if your life is empty of God and full of sin, dry and thirsty, then call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to give you living water. We heard about this morning in Sunday school. You've heard about in the preaching of this message. Guess what it costs you? Nothing. It's totally free. It's completely free. The one who gives that living water paid all the cost Himself. All of it. Completely. To you it's free. You've but to trust Him. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He who is thirsty is bidden to come and take the water of life freely. Isn't that a wondrous thing? God says, look unto me and be you saved. Not in you. You're not going to find it in you. He says, look unto me. And how do we look to Him? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. If you would return unto God, the God you have turned from, going your own way, then listen to His command and hear His promise. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. If through Jesus Christ you come unto God, you've got a promise. He saved you. You're His. What a wondrous salvation, all in Him. And made you a part of His eternal kingdom, His eternal Israel, under a covenant that says their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. May He bless the ministry of His Word and grant you that peace in your soul that comes from understanding the peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And to God be all the glory.